we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O God of all people, breathe your Holy Spirit on us that we may see the peace and be filled with the joy of the risen Christ. Teach us how to speak his words of forgiveness so that we may be your agents of reconciliation for a broken and troubled world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33 through 40. Let us listen now for a word from God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities. Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the disgrace that I dread, for your ordinances are good. See, I have longed for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For those of you who keep up with such things, you may have noted that for the last couple of years at Highland in worship, we have not been following the lectionary, per se, that schedule of texts put together and encouraged for use in worship. We have done a variety of series along the way. Well, today we return to the lectionary, and as one of my colleagues mentioned earlier, boy, what a text to come back to from Matthew's gospel as we pick up with other congregations who have been reading along with these texts through the year. Our New Testament lesson comes from Matthew's gospel, the 18th chapter, reading verses 15 through 20. You may follow along on page 20 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible if you desire. Listen now for God's word as Jesus says to his followers, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, is it just me, or does it seem like the world is on fire right now? Literally on fire as wildfires rage out of control in the West. Texas is recovering from Hurricane Harvey, even as Florida is being pummeled this very moment by Hurricane Irma, which left a trail of destruction as it made its way there and promises more where it is heading, not to mention the massive earthquake off the coast of Mexico and Guatemala, torrential flooding in South Asia. Now, some of our ancestors in the faith were prone to see such a collection of events as a sign of the wrath of God, as God responded angrily to the reality of the people's sin. For that matter, there are people now who believe that same thing. I'm not one of them, by the way. I'm fairly certain in my faith that God does not send storm and fire to punish us. But that is not to say that God doesn't take sin seriously. Nor is it to say that we don't share in the responsibility, at least in part, for creating conditions that contribute to some of these disasters. If we take Jesus at his word in our reading from Matthew this morning, I think it's safe to say that Jesus takes sin seriously and that he wants us to take it seriously too. So with that, it seems as good a time as any to let y'all know that there's sin in the church and we need to talk about it. Not my sin, mind you, nor yours. Well, that's not true, actually. It is about my sin and yours and all of ours, but mostly it's about what we should do about it. It's interesting to me that just two chapters early in Matthew, in the 16th chapter, Jesus uses the word church for the first time as he tells Peter, the rock, that on this rock he will build his church. And now here in chapter 18, just two chapters later, the very next time Jesus uses that word church, he's already associating it with sin. Now, to my tender Calvinist ears, what I hear Jesus saying here is that we can assume that sin is going to be a reality in the church. But I also hear Jesus saying that we need to take sin seriously, that we need to deal with sin's destructive power directly, forthrightly, and hope that it might be restrained and that relationships might be restored. And as we do this, we have the promise that he is going to be in our midst. None of this is easy, as you are probably aware, and churches are notoriously bad at dealing with sin, either constantly wagging our fingers at what we believe are the obvious sins of others, or avoiding confrontation altogether, at least direct confrontation. We're really good at the subtle indirect sort. One of our Methodist colleagues, Brian Erickson, shared a story, a true story, about a passive avoidant type of church. They had an elderly, longtime organist. Apparently, she was very difficult to work with. She made everyone miserable. Fortunately, not every organist is that way. The church was so intimidated by her that they couldn't fire her, so they threw a retirement party for her instead. That didn't work. And when it was clear that it didn't, Erickson says, with one of those "I'm not making this up" comments, the church decided instead that they were just going to give away the organ. And good grief. It's true. Now, Jesus does acknowledge that things are not always going to work out, and that there are times when folks may need to leave the fellowship of the church. But before that happens, he calls for the church to do some hard work. One of the joys of being Presbyterian is that we are what we call a connectional church. We aren't just individual congregations. Through presbyteries, we are connected together. We share in the joys that come in the course of our common life together. But as members of presbytery, we also help one another when challenges arise. In the context of such presbytery connections, as we were dealing with some trouble in one of our congregations, I once had a conversation with a couple of elders who were concerned about what was happening in their congregation, and they said, "You know, it's just not fair how dealing with all of this takes so much time and energy from the rest of the church's ministry. It's not fair." And there it is. It's not fair. I mean, when someone else does something wrong, why does it take so much of our time to deal with it? It'd be a whole lot easier just to be done with them. These days, that's increasingly a temptation, as many of you certainly know. These days, we would be just as likely to say, "Just cut them off. Don't ever have anything to do with that person again, and be done. Let's not waste our time." But such is the complicating reality of grace, that Jesus calls us to a different way when those kinds of things happen. A harder way, frankly, that asks us to spend valuable time and energy seeking to make things right. In this grace-filled way of dealing with sin in the church, we see that grace can be a challenging thing, particularly when we are asked to be the graceful ones. So today, and over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be reckoning with the challenges that sin and grace and forgiveness pose to us. We love to think of the gift of God's grace being given to us. Amazing grace with its very sweet sound. But extending grace to others, or seeing other people benefit from a grace that we think maybe we didn't receive, that's a lot harder. It's not fair. But it just might be the case that our life together depends on that. In which case, as far as I'm concerned, it is worth it. That time and energy and pain and frustration that we put into dealing with sin's eruption in our relationships in the church is worth it. Jesus says no less. Things don't always work out, but we are called to act in hope that they will. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus calls us to this risky work of speaking the truth in love, of going to the person instead of around them, going to them quietly at first in order to deal with this breach that has happened. The circle goes wider and wider depending on what happens as the church seeks to deal with the impact of what has happened. And the truth is that in the course of that happening, this can amplify the pain of what originally happened rather than immediately making it better. Is that fair? Absolutely not. But it's still the best hope that we have. As I have been wrestling this week with all of this, I found the voice of David Loos to be very helpful. David is a Lutheran preacher and teacher and kindred spirit, and he has done some very helpful struggling with what Jesus is getting at here. Loos says that as much as I might not like the almost legalistic way that this text proceeds, when I get over this bias and read the passage carefully, I realize that Matthew's deep concern in this passage and in so many other places is community. Honest to goodness, authentic Christian community. And the two things I've discovered time and again about community are, one, we all say we want it, and two, we usually have no idea how difficult it is to come by. Community, after all, is one of those feel-good words that draw us into idealisms. We imagine something out of Cheers, a place where you're accepted for who you are and where you're never lonely and where, of course, everybody knows your name. But the really difficult thing about community is that it's made up of people. And people, not you and me, of course, but other people, most people, can be difficult, challenging, selfish, unreliable, which means that usually when we're daydreaming about community, we're often prompted to do so because we don't particularly like the people, i.e. the community, that we're currently a part of. It's into that reality, according to Matthew, that Jesus speaks, and his candor is refreshing. Let's summarize his salient points. People sin. Communities are made up of these sinning people. When that happens and you're involved, do something about it. Namely, go talk to the other person directly like a mature adult rather than behind his or her back. If that doesn't work, then involve some others in the community as a way to involve and preserve the larger community that's affected by this dispute. And then if that doesn't work, then things are serious and you're all at risk. And so it may be time for that offender to be outside of the people. To get even more succinct than that, says Loos, he says he'd put it this way. Authentic community is hard to come by. It's work, but it's worth it because when you find it, it's like discovering a little bit of heaven on earth. That is, it's like experiencing the reality of God's communal fellowship and existence in your midst. And as Jesus promises, when you gather in this way with honesty and integrity, even when it's hard, amazing things can happen because Jesus is with you right there in your very midst, forming and being formed in your communal sharing. So, just what kind of community do we want to be? If this text is about that sort of community. Because community is all over the place. There are cyber communities and social media communities. There are work-related and school-centered communities. Many of the communities that we're part of fall into We fall into as affinity groups, our kids' play group, or a running club, or the folks we eat with in the dining hall at college, or in an elder care facility. All of these communities are different, and each shares distinct characteristics. So what kind of community do we want from our congregation? Largely social, somewhat superficial, which of course is safe. Or do we want something more meaningful or intimate, which is riskier and harder? Do we want a place that can both encourage us and hold us accountable? Are we looking for a place we can be honest about our hopes and fears, dreams and anxieties? Do we want somewhere we can just blend in, or are we looking for a place where we can really make a difference? How we carry on with one another, especially in those difficult times, makes all the difference in what kind of community we'll have. It's for sake of that difference-making sort of community that Jesus offers his counsel here. Left untended, sin can wreak havoc in a community. And if life together really matters to us, then we have to deal with it. Not in a tattletale, backbiting, mean-spirited sort of a way, but in a mature, responsible, loving, and ultimately hopeful sort of a way. Now, all that's not to say that forgiveness has lost its place. Far from it. Indeed, the very next story in Matthew that we'll be looking at together next week is about the challenge of forgiveness in the Christian life. But if forgiveness is to have any power, then we need to have some understanding of what we have done wrong in the first place. Sisters and brothers, it's my hope that we'll be a community of grace. Grace in our love for one another, grace to abide one another's foibles and shortcomings, but also grace to speak the truth in love when such speech is needed. There is a depth to that sort of community. It's very much needed in these turbulent days of ours. And none of that's easy, I know, and I know that you know. If it was easy, anyone could do it. But you're not just anyone. Together, you and I, all of us, are the body of Christ. A community of sinners in need of the grace of God. Also a community where that grace transforms us as Christ is present in our midst. For the gift and the challenge that this grace provides, and for the hope for healing and for reconciliation that grace provides to the body of Christ in and out of every season of our life together. Thanks be to God. Amen.